Before we begin the message, I also have a few words to share about the events of last week. The assassination of Charlie Kirk was a brutal reminder that there is evil in this world. But the Word of God says in Romans 12, 21, that we are to overcome evil with good. A young believer with a wife and family was brutally murdered, but James 1:13 tells us that God is not the author of evil. And from James 1:17, we know that everything that comes from him is good and perfect. John 8:44 says that Satan is a murderer and the father of lies. And Matthew 15:19 says that murder actually comes out of the heart of fallen human beings. God is a holy God, and because he is both good and holy, he is also a God of justice. And he will make sure that some way, somehow, in his perfect timing, all the wrongs of this world will be righted. Isaiah 53:3 tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and especially the sin of rejecting him and the salvation that he offers that grieves him. So he wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19:41. And he wept in John 11:35 over death, in that case, the death of his friend Lazarus, which comes from sin. So as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, it is okay to grieve. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Our hope is in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we will very clearly see in the message today from Jonah, God is sovereign and in control at all times, no matter what. Amen? All right, this message is called A Tale of Two Hearts from Jonah chapter 4, and I think you'll see why as we get into it. We have seen so far in this book that Jonah is really a very reluctant prophet, and in this chapter we're kind of going to see him as the angry evangelist. Some scholars have observed that the first two chapters of Jonah reveal a man who is much like the prodigal son, because they show how Jonah ran away from God, but also how he repented and God restored him. But the second two chapters, especially chapter 4 that we have today, reveal a Jonah who is much like the older brother in the account of the prodigal son, because this Jonah is not happy that the people of Nineveh repented. It's going to be very clear from the 11 verses of this chapter that just as the older brother in the account of the prodigal son did not understand or agree with the heart of his father, who had compassion on his younger brother and rejoiced to see him repent and come home, so Jonah did not understand or agree with the heart of God, who had compassion on the Ninevites and who rejoiced to see them repent and turn to him. So in a very real sense, chapter 4 is a case study of the heart of man versus the heart of God. So without any further delay, let's read it now and see what it has to say. But to get the sense of it in context, we need to start in the last verse of chapter 3. So we're going to read from Jonah 3:10 to the end of chapter 4. So Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity the city, the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So let's go back to chapter 3, verse 10, which said this, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here we see that after Jonah preached a very short message, which Jonah 3:4 tells us was simply to say, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, the people of Nineveh, a Gentile pagan people who were mortal enemies of Israel, repented and were spared from judgment. This reminds us of what is said in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, the heart of God is patient towards sinners. The heart of God is slow to bring judgment upon them. The heart of God does not delight in having to judge people and would prefer that they repent and turn towards him. This has always been the heart of God and always will be. Ezekiel 18:23 says this, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And that same statement is basically repeated again in Ezekiel 33:11. And then we get a picture of the final judgment in the book of Revelation. And there we see that God takes his time as he pours out his judgment in stages and seems to pause every step of the way to see if anyone would repent. And it's not until Revelation 9:20 that we see that no one left repents. No wonder then that Romans 2:4 says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You see, God was not in a rush to bring judgment on the Ninevites. He was patient and compassionate with them. And in that patience and compassion, he went to great lengths, as we've already seen, to get Jonah to them, to call them to repentance. And in the same way, God went to great lengths to get his son Jesus from heaven to earth so that he could take our sins upon himself and die for them on the cross and then be resurrected to bring us back to himself. And the heart of Jesus towards sinners is full of compassion. Look at what he said in Matthew 9:36 as he looked out of the crowds of people around him. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The important thing about that verse is not just that Jesus had compassion on the sinners all around him, but also why he had compassion on them. And we see there that it was because he saw them as harassed and helpless because they were sheep made in his image who were disconnected from him as their shepherd. And so that is why they acted the way they acted. So that is the beautiful heart of God. Now let's look at the heart of Jonah. But as we do, let's also see what the lessons are in here for us and our hearts towards sinners. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So we see here that Jonah was not pleased with God's compassion and patience toward the Ninevites, and that it actually made him angry because he wanted them to receive the judgment they deserved. This is so ironic because in chapter 2, Jonah repented and prayed for forgiveness and mercy for himself when he was stuck in the belly of the great fish, and God was merciful on him and spared him. Yet now Jonah reveals a heart that did not want that same forgiveness and mercy and salvation from judgment for the Ninevites that he had reached. How often are we like that, where we want mercy for ourselves, but judgment for others? You know, I was in San Francisco 2 weekends ago to meet my brother and his wife who were there for the weekend. And I got to tell you, the sinful lifestyles which that city is known for are pretty apparent and pretty much in your face everywhere you go. My brother took us out to dinner for my birthday to a really nice restaurant, reputed to be one of the best steakhouses in San Francisco. And half the wait staff was, I guess I should say, of a different sexual orientation. And the restaurant seemed to be quite proud of its all-gender restroom. And I have to admit, it was a struggle for me. On the one hand, I wanted to be angry and judgmental, but on the other hand, I knew the heart of Jesus, and I was actually in the middle of preparing for this message. And so God had to keep reminding me to see them as Jesus sees them, which is like sheep, disconnected from him as their shepherd, and to have compassion on them and realize that it was their disconnectedness from Jesus that was the reason why they were the way they were. The words of Titus 3:3 also kept resonating in my brain, reminding me that I was once a sheep disconnected from Jesus as my shepherd, who did all sorts of ungodly things too. Maybe not the same as them, but every bit as ungodly. Listen to what Titus 3:3 says. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Notice that it says there that we were slaves to our passions and pleasures. In other words, to all the sinful things we once did. That means that as slaves, we could not help ourselves. We could not free ourselves. But then look at the good news of the next two verses, Titus 3:4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So Jonah was angry that God had spared the Ninevites. But let's look next at what his anger, which really warps our thinking, led him to do. Verses 2 and 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. First of all, we ought to observe that it's really hard to pray very effectively when you're angry, especially when it is the type of sinful humanistic anger that Jonah has here. The Bible actually speaks of two different types of anger. One is a righteous anger, which is the kind of anger that God has, which is anger at sin and at injustice. The other, however, is humanistic anger, which is anger when things don't go our way or turn out the way we want them to, or we didn't get to do what we wanted to do. Look at what James 1:20 says about that type of anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, humanistic anger is not holy and righteous as God's anger is. It falls short of the glory of God, and therefore, it is sin. And as we know, sin blinds us and it deceives us, which is exactly what it is doing to Jonah right now. These verses tell us that although Jonah knew the heart of God, and he knew that God had compassion on wayward sinners, and he knew that God was slow to bring judgment upon them, and he knew that God would rather that they repent and turn to him so that he could spare them and forgive them, Jonah still didn't agree with God's heart as applied to the Ninevites. Sure, under God's compelling hand, Jonah had gone and preached repentance to them, but his heart wasn't in it because he really hoped that they would not repent so that they would get judged. Basically, here's the problem. Jonah thought he knew better than God about what should happen to the Ninevites. And things hadn't turned out in the way Jonah thought that they should and the way that he wanted them to turn out. So he was sinfully angry. And in the blindness and deception produced by that sin, he prays that he would die. Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them to be answered? Do you realize that if God had done what Jonah had prayed for him to do, Jonah would have been dead and we wouldn't have even had this book? Jonah was so upset that God had spared the Ninevites that his emotions told him that he would be better off dead rather than have to live with the reality of Nineveh being saved. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Those Hebrew words translated there as desperately sick meant to be medically or scientifically incurable or beyond any human remedy. That is why as Christians, we should know better than to follow our heart, but rather instead to lead our heart by the truth of God's word. We should also know that our faith does not ultimately rest on feelings, but rather on the truth of God's word. You see, our hearts are fickle and subject to ups and downs from all kinds of influences. That is why in chapter 2, Jonah was saying or praying that God would spare his life, but here in chapter 4, he's praying that God would take his life. So then in verse 4, God confronts Jonah with the problem of his heart. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" Well, that should remind us of what God actually said to Cain in Genesis 4, 6, and 7, when Cain was angry because God had not accepted his offering, but had instead accepted his brother's offering. And so God confronted Cain by asking him, "Why are you angry?" And God then told him that if he did well, meaning came to God the right way through a blood offering made in faith, that he would be accepted. But God also warned Cain that in his humanistic anger, sin was crouching at the door and would overtake him, which it did, and then in anger, he killed his brother. You see, humanistic anger is deadly. It led to the murder of Cain, and here it led to Jonah wanting to take his own life. And this last week it led to the murder of Charlie Kirk. That is why Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that the sin of murder starts with anger in the heart, just as the sin of adultery starts with lust in the heart. Now we know from Scripture that there is rejoicing in heaven when just one sinner repents. So think of what a joyful day in heaven it was when the entire city of Nineveh repented. But Jonah, rather than joining in with this rejoicing, not only gets angry, but does something else. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. You see, essentially, Jonah is still holding out a sinful hope that God would still judge the city. And so he wanted to get a good, comfortable seat to watch it all happen. And notice that he goes outside of the city. Obviously, he didn't want to be there for the judgment, if that's what God decided to do. But strangely, it doesn't look like he wanted to be there either in the midst of the rejoicing Ninevites in the event God did as he did here, and that is spare them. In this sense, Jonah really reminds us of the older brother in the account of the prodigal son. Because if you remember that account, the older brother was so upset that the father was throwing a party for the wayward son who had repented and come home that Luke 15:28 tells us that he was so angry that he refused to go in and join the party. So you see, humanistic anger will rob us from joy and it will separate us from others. Now, this verse also tells us that Jonah was looking for shade, and so he built a booth for himself. In other words, a tent or covering of some sort. So let's see what God does about that in verses 6 and 7. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. At first, it seems here that God is helping Jonah because in verse 6, we see that God causes this plant to grow up over Jonah to give him shade. You see, God is so good that he shows us mercy in the things of life, even when we don't ask for it, because he sees us and he knows what we need. And his mercies are new every morning. But when God blesses us, he does so with the intent that it will make us thankful and grateful to him and draw us closer to him. But Jonah will have none of that here. Now, the end of verse 6 tells us that God caused the plant to grow up to save Jonah from his discomfort. But Jonah, you see, was in discomfort from more than just the physical problem of the heat. He was in spiritual discomfort, too, because he was angry and not rejoicing over God's salvation of the Ninevites. So in his anger, Jonah fails to give thanks to God for the plant. Do you know that Romans 1:21 tells us that it is the failure to give thanks to God which is one of the things that starts the downward decline of all civilizations? Here's what Romans 1:21 says. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, and here it is, or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So in verse 7, God is going to bring a little chastening into Jonah's life by sending a worm to attack the plant so that it would wither away and cause Jonah to lose the shade. Remember, the Bible teaches that God chastens those whom he loves. So when blessing Jonah with the plant didn't get Jonah's attention, God is now going to take the plant away to try some chastening. But the chastening didn't stop with that. Look at verse 8. When the sun rose, When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So in verse 8, we see that God also brings a hot wind onto Jonah to the point that the combination of the sun, the wind, and no shade causes Jonah to become faint. Yet incredibly, look at Jonah's continued stubbornness in the face of all God is doing to get his attention and bring him to his senses. Jonah still wants to die. And again, it is his anger that is the root of all of this. Look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. So here God calls Jonah out on his anger again, and again it is his humanistic anger because he didn't get his way. At first, Jonah was angry because the Ninevites repented and didn't get judged, but now he's angry because he loses his tree that he wanted for shade. Beneath all of this, we should be able to see that Jonah was basically angry at God because God didn't behave in the way that Jonah wanted him to behave, and that is not a good place to be. Sure, God's shoulders are big enough to take our anger, but being angry at God is in direct contradiction of the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And there is no room in the biblical definition of love that we have in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 for humanistic anger at a perfect, good, and holy God. And so God essentially says to Jonah here in verse 8, to channel the words of Sarah Palin about 15 years ago. Hey, Jonah, buddy, how is that self-centered, you think you know better than me kind of anger working out for you? Okay? Yet still, Jonah doesn't get it, despite the incredible patience of God in dealing with him. And so Jonah insists in this verse that it is right for him to be angry, and not only that, but right for him to want to die. Doesn't it seem that we could really summarize this book by calling it Jonah, the hard-headed servant of God? You see, God has been so patient and compassionate with Jonah all through this book. He's had incredible patience and compassion with him in every chapter. There was patience and compassion in chapter 1 to do what it took in order to reroute Jonah's travel plans, to get him on the way to where God wanted him to be. There was patience and compassion in chapter 2 to save Jonah from the belly of the fish. Patience and compassion in chapter 3 to get him to preach repentance to the Ninevites and to empower his short little message so that it reached the entire city. And now patience and compassion with Jonah in chapter 4 to deal with his anger and stubbornness. The contrast between the patience and compassion that God showed Jonah and Jonah's lack of patience and compassion for the unsaved Ninevites could not be more striking. So now in the final two verses, we're going to see a profound contrast between our human sinful heart and God's divine holy heart. Verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You see, in contrasting Jonah's concern for the plant, which is here one day and gone the next, with God's concern for the people of Nineveh, we see a number of things. One is that Jonah's concern was very temporal, whereas God's concern is for that which is eternal, in other words, the souls of human beings. Another is that Jonah's concern was very self-centered because the plant had been good to him and given him comfort, whereas God's concern was other-centered, even for those who had a track record for a long, long time of being against him and his people. Jonah cared more for self and for the creature comforts of this world, like a tree with some shade, than he did for human souls. Jonah had done nothing to bring about the plant or to sustain it, but God had created each and every Ninevite in his own image, and it caused the sun to shine on them and his rain to fall on them, and not only them, but also on the plant. And even more than God causing the plant to come into being and grow, God had caused the Ninevites to come into being as saved, repentant followers of his. Jonah cared about his own kind only the people of Israel. But God cared and cares for all people of all nations, of all ethnic groups, of all people groups, of all socioeconomic groups, and may I add, even all political parties. In addition to all of these contrasts, it is rather ironic that of all the Old Testament prophets, Jonah was the only one whose ministry was directed basically entirely to the Gentile world. Yet he really had no heart for it. Jonah seemed to know God's heart, but not to agree with it, because it was completely unacceptable to him that God's care, concern, and compassion should also apply to the Ninevites. In essence, God did not turn out to be the kind of God that Jonah wanted him to be, and it made Jonah angry. Can any of us see ourselves in Jonah? I know I can. This has been a very convicting book for me. The challenge for us as Christians, then, is to avoid having the spirit of Jonah, where we want grace for us and our kind, but we want judgment for others and those who are not like us. The challenge for us is also to not want a God like Jonah did, who does our bidding, but to be a people who want to carry out what our God wants done, which is patience and compassion for the lost. In other words, we need to let our heart and actions be shaped by God's concerns, not our own. Now, speaking of that, God gives us an explanation in verse 11 for his incredible compassion for those who are lost. And it is seen there in how he describes the condition of the people of Nineveh, which is as people who do not know their right hand from their left hand. That is a Hebrew way of describing someone who is morally and spiritually clueless. In other words, someone without a moral or spiritual compass who lives in a state of moral and spiritual confusion. Isn't that basically what we saw earlier in what Jesus said about unsaved people in Matthew 9:36? That they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, if this is the way that God sees them, then we as his followers need to see them the same way. Now, there's something very interesting at the end of verse 11 God adds on there the statement, and also much cattle. What's that all about? Well, don't forget that people aren't the only ones affected by sin. The Bible teaches that all of creation was affected by it. In the beginning, animals were not made to die. The first one died only after Adam and Eve sinned, so that God could use its skin to make an acceptable covering for them before Him as a holy God. Now, we might think from time to time that what we quote-unquote call nature is sort of cute. But it's not very cute to a deer being chased down by a bear. It's not very cute to a lizard or a mouse being hunted down by a hawk. Romans 8:21-23 speaks of all of creation groaning for redemption, which will happen one day, praise God, when the new heavens and the new earth come. That is why the Bible speaks in Isaiah 11:6-9 of a coming time when the lion will lie down with the lamb, when cows and bears will graze together, and when children will play in the presence of snakes. And now for a few closing observations. One of the most amazing things about this book is that in it, we see that despite Jonah's anger, despite his stubbornness, despite his self-centered, prejudicial heart, God was still able to work through him to save 120,000 people. In fact, Jonah is one of the most successful prophets in the entire Old Testament. Jeremiah, for instance, preached faithfully for about 55 years to the wayward people of Israel, and guess how many people repented? Two. And Jeremiah's heart was fully in it. Yet here, Jonah, whose heart isn't in it at all, and who only preaches for 3 days, and a whole city repents and comes to him. Aren't you glad that God is able to use such greatly flawed people like you and me? Yet even so, the ministry of Jonah could have ended so differently if, despite his fears and prejudices, and if, despite the uncomfortable calling that God had put on him, he had gone to Nineveh with a heart that was really in it. Imagine the joy he missed out on because of his angry, stubborn, self-centered, and prejudicial heart. You know, there was a time about 17 or 18 years ago when my wife and I took a step of faith to show love and concern for people you would not normally want to show love and concern for. And we were quite fearful of doing it, and yet we went with a willing heart, and God was able to mightily use it and bless us. What happened was this. I got a call from a friend of mine who referred a client to me. He described her as a woman in her mid-50s who'd been living with a guy for 25 years. They both had children from separate relationships, and he had died, and now the kids of both sides were fighting with her over who was going to get what. And I had worked on cases like that before, so I said, sure, I will try to help her. Her name was Jillian. She called my office. I scheduled an appointment with her about a week out. A couple days later, my friend calls back and says, you know, Rob, before you meet with Jillian, you might want to Google her. I thought, huh, that's interesting. So I Google her, and it turns out she was a 1980s soft porn star. And she had had some legitimate film work as well. She was actually Fonzie's girlfriend in several episodes of Happy Days, and she was the primary model for the Coppertone suntan lotion ads. So I warned my staff, guess who's coming to our office tomorrow? And she came in, very lovely woman, very kind, very gracious. You would never make the connection with her former life. She hired me, I started doing work for her, and I probably had 3 other meetings with her and several phone calls. And I kept thinking all the time, Lord, just give me a way to share Jesus with her. Open a door for me, give me the boldness. And sadly, I didn't have the courage or the doors weren't open, but it never happened. And then I got a phone call, it was very sad, from one of her relatives to say that Jillian had died. And I felt terrible, like I had missed these opportunities to share Jesus with her, and now she had died. But the person that told me that was a relative who invited my wife and I to go to a service that was being held for her, not a church service, but a service of some sort, in the Egyptian Theater up in Hollywood, of course. We prayed about whether we should go, knowing what kind of people were most likely to be there from the industry she had been part of for so long. And we felt very convicted to go, that Christians need to be in the presence of people in the porn industry. How else are they going to hear? We need to be a witness. We need to show love to them. We consulted with some men who were spiritual leaders in our lives. They also agreed. So with great fear and trepidation, we went, not having a clue how we were ever going to be able to share Jesus with anybody in that place. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Egyptian theater, but when you walk in, it looks satanic. I mean, there's pharaohs and all this Egyptian stuff everywhere. And we walked into a room about this size, with 300 people there. And a man gets up and kind of acted as the MC of the thing. And he said, this is where it really got dicey for us. He said, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to have this divided into four sections. And in each section, we're going to show photos and videos of Jillian's work. My wife are going, oh no, what did we get ourselves into? And we're holding hands and we're starting to get pretty sweaty. Thankfully, I can tell you that in every scene she had at least a bikini on, let me just put it that way. But people got up and started sharing remembrances of her. And there were people that had worked with her on porn sets that were sharing remembrances. And people said, as they often do when they don't know the Lord, oh, I know she's up there in the great movie theater in the sky eating popcorn with her boyfriend, you know, enjoying herself. And it's kind of went on, and we just thinking, Lord, how are we going to ever share Jesus with these people? And what in the world have we gotten ourselves into? And we were so scared that our sweaty hands moved to tears of fear. And then I'll never forget, when the four things were over, the guy who was the MC got up, and he said, I know some of you joked about you know where Jillian is, and you think that maybe she's in the great movie theater in the sky having popcorn with her boyfriend watching films. But I want to tell you I know where she is, because I'm her son, and I'm a born-again Christian. And 6 weeks before she died, I led her to the Lord. And before her boyfriend died, I led him to the Lord. So I know where they are. They're not watching movies. They're in the arms of Jesus. And those tears of fear just broke out as tears of joy. It's just unbelievable. We didn't have to do a thing. All we had to do was show up and look at what God did. This man went on to share the gospel with everybody in the whole place. And we were just so thankful. But we would have missed it all had we held on to our prejudicial views about things and not bothered to go there. Now, the reason the story of my wife and I trying to minister to the porn world turned out the way it did was because God is still sovereign and in control despite our fears and despite how difficult the task he sets before us might seem to be. And likewise, in the story of Jonah, God was still sovereign and in control despite Jonah's shortcomings. Jonah was really only the only disobedient one in the entire book. The sailors obeyed God in chapter 1. The great fish obeyed God in chapter 1 to pick up Jonah, and in chapter 2 to transport him back to Nineveh. The people of Nineveh obeyed God in chapter 3 by repenting and turning to him. And the plant, the worm, and the hot wind all obeyed God, as we've just seen in chapter 4, by doing exactly what God told them to do. And if you noticed in those chapters, we were told every time that God appointed, that was the word that was used, appointed the great fish, and that he appointed the plant, and that he appointed the worm, and he appointed the hot wind. That's telling us that God worked in and through the circumstances surrounding Jonah, and he worked even in and through Jonah's disobedience to make sure that his sovereign will was done. Now that's a very reassuring truth, especially when everything seems to be in chaos in the world around us, as it has been this last week. It is because of God's sovereignty that we have Romans 8:28, which tells us that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that means that he can and does bring about good out of bad things. Last Thursday, a day after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, our oldest daughter, Rachel, who loves the Lord, lives in Dallas, told us that one of her friends she had had from law school, a Muslim man named Abteen, who later became an atheist, but she had stayed in touch with him to be a light and a witness to him. She told us that he had been a regular listener to Charlie Kirk's podcast, And then he was so shaken by what happened on Wednesday, so moved by it, that on Thursday, he went to a church and asked Jesus into his heart and got baptized. And she sent us a photo of it. And yeah, the water in Texas is not as clean as what we have here. It's dirty, dirty, muddy lakes, but he got baptized in it. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, in closing out this chapter in this book, let's remember the most important thing about it, which Daniel has repeatedly reminded us of. And it is how it all points to Jesus as the greater Jonah. You see, Jonah is an Old Testament figure or type of Christ. And there are many of those in the Old Testament, like Joseph and Moses and David, since every book in one way or another has a messianic theme in it. But just like Jonah, they are all flawed in some way because they are just fallen human beings who happen to have something about them that points to Christ or resembles something about him. But unlike them, Jesus is absolutely perfect. Sure, Jonah ended up reluctantly obeying God in something that was difficult to do, but he was angry and upset about it. But Jesus willingly obeyed God in something far more difficult, dying on a cross for us and enduring the wrath of God at our sin when he had done nothing wrong. Jonah did God's will, but Jesus said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." Jonah went to Nineveh, but he did not love the people of Nineveh. Yet Romans 5:8 tells us that Jesus loved us enough to die for us even while we were still sinners. Jonah may have obeyed God, but he was still angry about the result. But Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus obeyed God for the joy set before him. So all praise, honor, and glory goes to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your heart of compassion towards all the lost, Lord, which at one point in time included each of us in this room. I pray that if there be any here this morning that have not repented and come to you yet, that they would see that you're still there, you're waiting for them, you're patient. Lord, I pray that they would bring you joy by coming to you as the one who's made them in your image, and the one who came to be their shepherd and from whom they may now be disconnected. And if you're here and that's you, you can do that with a simple prayer of, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I confess that I've turned from you. Lord, I turn to you now and I ask you to receive me as a child of yours. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might follow you and you'd be my Lord and Savior. And I can assure you in the authority of God's word, that if you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, that Jesus will not reject you. He will joyfully receive you. For all of us here that know you, Lord, I pray that you would guard us from having the spirit of Jonah, that we would have your spirit as we go about this world as a light and witness for you, a holy, just, perfect, and incredibly good Lord and Savior. And it's in your name and for your glory that we pray. Amen.